This morning, we're starting in Philippians chapter 4. I've been spending some time in that precious, precious book. I don't know if you've been encouraged with it as I have been, but it's just been a blessing to walk through it. This morning, I came across this title this week, and I stole it from a commentary called Exalting Jesus in Philippians. And they didn't name the chapter of this book, but they started the chapter of dealing with this chapter out with this title. Stuff Christians deal with. They said it wasn't appropriate enough to use it, but you know me, it doesn't matter. All right? But I agree, just a wonderful title to the chapter and looking at this. And we're really going to take today and we're going to look at how our life is and our joy that we have with relationships with other believers especially. And how key and how important that is that we do everything to strive to keep unity within the body of believers of Christ Jesus. If you go back and you recall, probably a year and a half ago, we were in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we spent some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18, and probably to the end of the chapter there, dealing with the body of Christ and how each one of us are members of that body. And how that we are integrally independent on each other, all right? And it talks about the hand and the foot and the eye and things of that nature. And how that we cannot get along without different parts. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it is still true. Just as when we preach that passage, each and every one of us within the local New Testament church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are integral to this church. And the responsibilities that you have. Whenever I was about 12 or 13 years of age, I had in the middle of the night, I doubled over in pain. I remembered in my bedroom, and Mom and Dad had told me years ago I couldn't sleep, and I'd go knock on their door, and they'd tell me to go clean my room. And so I learned not to knock on Mom and Dad's door, all right, because the one thing I hated to do is clean my bedroom. And so I just didn't do it, but I was doubled over in pain. And because 4 or 5 years beforehand, they had told me not to knock on their door, I didn't knock on Mom and Daddy's door, even though I'm doubled over in the fetal position all night long, and my appendix is inflamed. And so when I knew that they were awake, I finally knocked on the door, and Mom goes, "Well, why didn't you wake us up at night?" And I told her, I said, "Well, I'm not supposed to knock on the door at night." "Well, you can if you're hurting that bad, honey. It's okay." By noon, I didn't have an appendix left. And they snatched that sucker out. And you know what? I was pretty glad to get it and get rid of it because of the pain that it was causing. But over the years, they have said, and this is what they told me when they took it out. Said, "You know what? It's just about the size of your thumb, and it doesn't do anything." And you go back and you talk about it, and a lot of people at that time period were saying it's just one of those things of evolution that your body's gotten to where it's gotten rid of it. Now, some of the research is, and it's really preliminary research and stuff like that, but that it has to do with taking care of infections, especially in your gut and things of that nature, so it's useful. And I remember as a kid thinking, you know what, I don't think God would have given it to me if I didn't need it, all right? So even though we get to the point that we think that we are just an insignificant little appendage in the church, God's word says that you are a necessary, important part within the life of the church. And you are part that needs to come and work united. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that little bitty thumb piece that was inflamed, it hurt like you wouldn't believe. I couldn't do anything that night but lay there in the fetal position and hurt. You know what? I didn't care what I was seeing. I didn't care what I was thinking. Everything about my body was focused on the pain. Folks, that's what happens when the church is not in unity. So many times, and we see that it is an issue that over and over and over again, Satan has used over the years to divide within churches. I'm so grateful as I've been at Georgetown for, man, it's getting around 8. I came Supply in 07, so y'all do the math. It's been here a little while. I've been here a while. And it's amazing how unified we are. Now, folks, it doesn't mean that we are perfect, all right? But I like what somebody told me not too long ago is what I like about churches, we work for unity. Amen? It is hard work, and we're not perfect at it by any means at all. But we strive to be unified and not have those things that come up like the appendix that takes the focus off of where it needs to be. So we have joy in our Christian relationships. And, Paul is constantly talking about joy. So that is especially in our relationships with one another. And this is our text this morning out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You can read with me. Encourage to have it in your Bibles to look back at it as we go through the message. But he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." If you go back and you see within Scripture and you see a therefore, what do? You look and you see what it's there for, right? You go back and stealing from D.A. Carson, he encapsulated even the three chapters before us and goes back and this is the way he puts it. He says in chapter 1, we put the gospel of Jesus Christ first in our life. It is to be at the forefront of the way that we live our lives. And he says in chapter 2, we adopt Jesus' death as the outlook of our life. You remember that great Christological passage there in verses 5 through 8 or so, and a little bit more there in chapter 2. So we see his humility and how that he faced death in everything that he did and under submission to the Father. And then we see in chapter 3 and looked at it some, looking at those that are Christian leaders and emulating and doing what they do, not following them as God, understanding that they are human beings and they make mistakes, but we follow them and we heed what their counsel is within our lives. Then we saw last week, Carson didn't put this in his picture, but that we live in expectancy of the return of Jesus. And as we do those things, he comes along and he says, "Therefore, my brothers." And we see here within this passage of Scripture just his tremendous love once again for the church. He loves the church at Philippi. He was founding pastor. He had seen many of them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior within this church. They have supported him, we'll see later in the chapter, financially. And I mean, they're just those close brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, I love that about being a believer. The closeness of relationships. Amen. As we depend on each other and as we receive counsel from one another. I think about it. My sister and I, now as kids, we fought like cats and dogs, all right? We wrestled all over a two-story house, all right? And we had a blast doing it. But there wasn't a point in our life that my sister wouldn't have fought a buzzsaw for me and I wouldn't have fought a buzzsaw for her. Now, maybe mom and dad's different. If she got in trouble for something that I did, I didn't worry too much about it. All right? That's just me. All right? Not right, guys, but that's what I did. All right? But today, I'm here to tell you that's how it is. We got closer and closer than you could ever imagine during the time that my mother was sick and we were making decisions and walking through some of those things. And that's just how that it is naturally supposed to be, is that close, intimate relationship. And you know what? With my sister and I, what draws us together is who? It's mom and dad. All right? Because we both have concern for them and wanted to take care of them and do those things. And that's what our focus has been, still is. Oh, by the way, for those of you all that have been praying for my dad to sell his house, he signed the papers. It is no longer his as of the last day of February. Praise the Lord, all right? So that has finally sold, and that noose is off of him now. So I appreciate you praying for that. But we see that unity that we have there. And that's how we are within the church, is we are unified as brothers and sisters. And you say, you're a sister, you're unified by blood. But I dare say that you and I are unified by blood. Amen? It's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, that we are unified, and that's what took place as we accepted Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. And then we see it moves on throughout Scripture that we are unified because of the Spirit of the living God that is within us. Folks, we love each other because of the Master that we serve. You notice within the text here, it says, whom I love, long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm, thus my beloved. I mean, this is the same term that the Father used with Jesus as Jesus was being baptized, that beloved, that tremendous love for each other. Which you go and you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, that what we call the love chapter. And this is how we treat one another as believers. Took it off the screen just because I was kind of wondering about time, but oh well. It says, love is what? Patient. It's kind. Does not envy. Doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Folks, that picture of what's to take place, that ought to be within our homes. That ought to be what takes place within the local New Testament church. We are patient with one another. We are not insisting on our own way. We're not envying. We're not boastful. We're not arrogant. We're loving. And that's how that it ought to operate amongst us as believers in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. Folks, I have never read that in Scripture where that's okay. It sure sounds good and it sure appeals to our flesh. But it's a bunch of baloney. Scripture says it's patient and it's kind. You say, well, I just don't want to be kind to them. I don't want to be patient with them. I want to be arrogant, or I want to be rude to them. That's not love. What is it if it's not love? You remember this thing whenever we preached on that? I forgot to get the stick, sorry. What is it? It's like a gonging cymbal. How pretty was that? Wasn't it wonderful? Did you like it? You did? He's the drummer. He don't know nothing. All right. I'm just giving you a hard time. But it's worthless. You see, that's how we're to love one another. Being kind and patient, not insisting on our own way, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. This kind of love never ends. But you see, Paul is taking place. He longs for them. He wants to be with them. As he's in prison, he can't wait for somebody to come and to see him. Whenever Mom was in the hospital, there's one thing that I missed. I missed getting to see y'all. You know why? Because I knew that if she was in Floyd Memorial, I'd be seeing you guys. I did not expect you to hop a plane and go to Oklahoma City. That's not what I'm saying. But I missed it. I longed for you. I longed for my wife. I longed for my kids. Because they were gone. Now, you called me and the encouragement was fantastic. I appreciate it. Not to be taken as a complaint whatsoever. But I missed you. And folks, that's how the heart ought to be for the church. It's amazing to me within our world today how many don't long for believers. They say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to hang around with them. That is unscriptural and it is ungodly. And let me tell you what, I dare tell you that they're not a believer.
What?
Look at 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, I've heard this over and over. Well, they came down and they accepted Jesus and they got baptized, or maybe they didn't, but they're saved. Never darken the door of a church again. What's John say? Don't say that's the preacher's opinion, please. It's what God's Word says. You know what? Whenever you understand how awful that your sin is and the price that was paid for you, how can you but serve? You say, well, it's our fault, preacher. No, folks, whenever we are changed by the Spirit of the living God, yeah, they're green as far as being a Christian. The Bible calls them baby Christians, but there's a heart change that longs to be with other believers. Period. When there's that life that, nah, I just don't want to be around other Christians, watch out. Paul longs to be with Christ. To know, and with other believers, Christian believers. And he describes the believers as his crown, you see, within this passage. He says, they're my joy and my crown. Now, why is that? I shared with you earlier, this was a church where that he had probably had instrumental in seeing many of them come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. What do you think you'd think of that church? You think you're going to love those folks? Isn't it exciting to hear about what's happening? Back in Oklahoma, as many of you know, my sister and brother-in-law really didn't serve the Lord for quite some time. And about four or five years ago, they started. And I'm here to tell you, it is so great to be able to hear what's happening in their lives as they are serving the Lord now. And to hear, it is an encouragement to me every time I call. Wonderful. And so here it is with Paul, such an encouragement as he hears. It is his joy. It is a crown that he has. And we find it within the Scripture that we talk about the crowns that are there. We talked about one last week, waiting for the expectancy of Jesus and waiting for him. And that crown, this is what would be called the soul winner's crown. Just look at it here. 2 Thessalonians 2:19 talks about those that with their life that they've shared Christ, and there's a crown for that. There's the crown of life. Since we've been talking about them, give them to you real quick. James 1 true. This is what's oftentimes called the martyr's crown. I don't think you have to be martyred to receive this crown. I think you have to be faithful to the end of your life. And this is your crown, the crown of life. All right? The crown of glory, this is oftentimes called the pastor's crown. I call it the pastor teacher's crown, a crown that each and every one of us can receive as we have faithfully taught God's Word. All right? Who in here can receive that crown? I'm convinced every one of us can as you faithfully teach God's Word in the position of responsibility that you are in over. If you're a parent, guess who your responsibility is over? Your children. And as you faithfully teach them God's Word, where you are at in your workplace and the opportunity you have to teach, faithfully teach. If it's in a Sunday school class or in a Awanas or in a Bible study or wherever it is, faithfully teach God's Word. Then there's the crown of self-control, 1 Corinthians 9:25, running the race to the end, laying aside those things, a crown. And then the crown of rejoicing we talked about last week, the one of expectancy of the return of Christ. Now, folks, I'm convinced that if you are living a life to receive the crown of rejoicing, expectancy, I think you'll receive all the others because it's just natural that you'll be a soul winner. It'll be natural that you are living your life to the end for the faith. It'll be natural that you're teaching God's Word, and it is natural that you'll be self-controlled within this life, as you're living as if Christ could return this very moment. You love the church. You love serving her. You love serving for the rewards that will take place that one day you'll be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. But your joy is great because within the church, you are in agreement. Now, evidently, within the church here, we see that these two ladies had a disagreement within the church. They were evidently very good friends. Have you ever had good friends you've had disagreements with? You don't have to answer that out loud. Yes. Probably every one of us. Probably every one of us has had somebody that we thought would be a friend until death that we haven't spoke to for a while. All right? It takes place. But within the local New Testament church, should it? We don't know what it is. We know that it is nothing that's a doctrinal issue. All right? This is something that is more than likely a difference of opinion. All right? You notice here within this passage that Paul is not being heavy-handed towards these two ladies as he addresses them. As a matter of fact, he's been pretty kind dealing with them up until this point as he's dealing with the church. But can you imagine sitting there as this letter is being read to the church? And here you are, Syntyche and Euodia, and all of a sudden your name comes up. Doesn't that sound like fun? Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't know about you, but I would be able to willing to crawl under that chair and make sure nobody saw me whatsoever if that was my name. Paul has no problem calling it out. Because he's heard of the issue, and one of the most horrendous thing is division taking place within the life of the church. Folks, if Paul were to write a letter to Georgetown Southern Baptist Church, to the best of my knowledge, there would not be two names that would be put in there. But you know what? I don't know everything. Please don't tell my wife that. She doesn't know that. But I don't. And some of you may very well know that your name would be written in a letter. Who gave these names? It's the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, Paul may have been able to hear about it, and you say, well, preacher, who knows? I'm here to tell you, these are the words penned by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Apostle Paul. However you want to say, they are from God. And he is addressing the issue of the disagreement that is within these people's life. Now, what he's doing is he's calling for, in verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion. Now, some questions about that. Some people believe that's a name that is there. Other translation, it says yoke fellow. All right, so somebody within the church. But trying to call somebody to bring unity between these two disputing, arguing people within the life of the church. So folks, what we see is the realization that sometimes there's division within the church, and whenever there is, guess what we are to do? We're to go in and in the midst strive to bring unity that is there. Now, we don't know what the issue is whatsoever. It is not discussed. Don't you wish you had the gossip? But we don't. We know that it is just something that has come between these two ladies. And it's affecting the entire church. You know, so many times whenever these kind of things take place within the church, they think it's just between the two of them. And yet, it is just like the appendicitis that I had whenever I was 12 or 13 years of age. It threw my whole body into nearly convulsions, or just binding up and not wanting to do anything because of the pain that was taking place. And so many people think the disharmony and the division, that it is just something that's just happening and it's just part of it. It is not. It will destroy churches. And when that kind of disunity takes place, when there's a falling out amongst people, the Holy Spirit of the living God is quenched. And their lives are rendered useless. Now, folks, this isn't an appeal for unity at the expense of truth. The first church I pastored, I led the church in a split. And to this day, if the same issues were taking place over God's word, I would do exactly the same thing. It was ungodly teaching that was taking place, and I stood for a solid year preaching their text, and guess what? They didn't like it. And let me tell you what. They were my best friends. The only couple in the church that was close to my age. I, to this day, love them dearly. We still have contact with one another. They're on occasion. They left the church, and I guarantee you, if I picked up this telephone and I pulled up their name and I called them, I said, I need help now, they would drive the 13 hours from their house and they would be here as soon as possible. Because they have no doubt that we love them dearly and they love us dearly. But the division wasn't going to take place. We love them dearly, but God's word takes priority. It wasn't our opinion. It wasn't our idea. It was what God's word said. Folks, I'm here to tell you, these are the issues that we disagree on. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Those are the things that we will stand for. There's a book years ago about the Southern Baptist Convention resurgence of called The Conservative Resurgent. I believe it's Judge Pressler that had wrote it, if you remember any of the history of that, and walked through all that was taking place during that time period, and it was called A Hill on Which to Die. And the leaders of our convention at that time, as they were trying to help us through those different issues, that's what they'd come to. There were those issues in the scriptures that they were willing to die for because they were so crucial to church. You see it really in our Baptist faith and message within our, as our statement of belief of our local New Testament church and of our convention. Most of that in that document would go along those lines. Maybe not all of it, but a great deal of it. And those are the things that we would stand on, period. And it's pretty long. We're going through it on Sunday nights. Come join us and we'll take a look at it. But those issues and those moral issues that are solid within Scripture, we will stand on. And folks, as a pastor, it is those issues that I am willing to be fired for. I am willing to stand, but not on issues of personal opinion. Amen. I'm here to tell you, I got a lot of opinions. Anybody ever notice that? I do. But you know what? A whole bunch of them you don't have to agree with. But the ones that are based on this book, that's where we stand. 100% on the book. Now, there's issues. We've looked at end times, and there are some of you that disagree with me, and you know what? You have a right to disagree with me and be wrong. I have no problem with that whatsoever, all right? Said it before, I'll say it again. But those things that are salvific, that deal with our salvation, those things that are of the moral issues that are put forth within Scripture, we stand on those. See, so many times we have those differences that are just on our preferences and things like that. And guys, I'm here to tell you, I've been overruled on my preferences in churches for 25 years. I'm just kind of used to it, all right? And it's okay. And I don't go home and get mad or upset. Sometimes I'm aggravated, aren't I, Debbie? All right, she's sitting right back there. She'll tell you the truth, so I've got to tell the truth. All right? Sometimes it's frustrating, but I step back and I look, what is this? Is it of scriptural importance? Is it of doctrinal importance that I have to take a stand? Or is this opinion? I tell you what, 98% of the time, maybe 99% of the time, it's personal preference. But you know what I do? If it's preference, but I think it's the way a church ought to go, you know what I do? I keep talking it. Just a little bit at a time where I have opportunity, And folks, please don't tell leadership this, okay, because then they'll figure me out, okay? No, I'm kidding. Keep going at it, lovingly and kindly. And you know what? Within our leadership, I've seen them do the very same thing. And you know what? Each and every one of us, as we've sit around, I think we've seen where the other one has said something, and after a period of time, we've seen where the wisdom is of the other. And it's come together, and it's been so helpful. But we didn't get mad at each other. We didn't get aggravated at each other. We just walked through the issues lovingly and kindly and loved each other. And that's what I love about our church, doing those things. I'm here to tell you one way to get somebody, or to get this person to stand against us, just try to manipulate to get your way. I'm here to tell you, I'm one of those that I dig in if you want to manipulate. And say, you know, it's just my way or the highway. Please don't do that. I don't mind listening, and I don't mind considering, and it might take a while until we get there. Just keep kindly and gently. And it's amazing what God does through those things. You see, Scripture tells us that we're not to have anything against our brothers. We find it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. And it says that as you come and you bring your offerings to the altar, if you do that, and then you realize that you have something against them, or they have, as a matter of fact, as they have something against you, you leave your, notice it says leave your money. Don't take it with you, all right? I like that part. Nobody else is smiling. But you go and you get right with them. But you must be in agreement on the Scripture. Of those things that deal with our salvation and what it means to be saved, and those issues of morality. Now, folks, there's some other things that would be there, but those are the top tier things that we're going to have to agree with. But you've got to be open as you listen to people. I don't remember what the conversation was with Michaela. She said, oh, no, here we go. But Wednesday, we were driving to the health food store up on the interstate, McDonald's. And I don't remember what the conversation was, but evidently I told her no about something. She'll probably remind me later about it. And she said something, and I looked at her. I said, honey, don't confuse me with the facts. You remember? Yeah, she's remembered it now. I'm going to get a load when I get home on that one. All right. And what she said, whatever it was right. You got to listen and you got to hear it and you got to be willing to back up and go, you know what? I was wrong. Folks, if you saying the words, I am wrong, is difficult, there's a problem. Hello. Because as I look out amongst this room, we're not full of perfect people. I know we're not all perfect because I'm standing here. We've got to be able to deal with those things. And we see the Scripture. He tells us, this is our life verse for Sunday school class. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. How much corrupting talk? Think about that one for a minute. No corrupting talk out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And notice what he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You see, the attitude in our heart about what we say and how that we speak affects and grieves the Spirit of the Holy God. And when we are about the business of causing division, just like with these two ladies with the church at Philippi, I guarantee you, almost 100%, 99.9% guarantee this was issues. And then it said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Not run people down. Not angry, not clamoring, not slandering. And then what are you to do? Be kind. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. How? How much has Christ forgiven you? You deserve to be burning in the pit of hell right now. And He paid the price for your sin that you could have eternal life with Him. He has forgiven you all the debt. You go back and you look in the Scriptures, what? If you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. If you've had hatred within your heart towards somebody else, you are a murderer. Guess what? I suspect every one of us is at least a murderer or an adulterer, if not both. We've been forgiven much. Do you forgive? That heart of forgiveness. Remember last two chapters ago? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The mind of Christ. He did whenever we had done all that against Him. And He humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross. What's your heart? Oh, I've got to straighten them out. If it's a difference of opinion, no, you don't. No, you can talk. And you can go over and over and over and over and over again, and you can express your opinion in a loving, kind, gentle way. But at the attitude of your heart as you go through it. And you see, you notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement." He says, these two ladies, they have labored together. They have worked well together for the sake of the gospel. Now, this is just me, but I suspect these two women were people that led people to come to know Christ. Why would Satan want to stop that? He did. Very successful as they argued and fussed amongst each other. It took them off of the goal of the end of being like Jesus. The Scripture says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. They had stopped desiring to be laborers in the harvest because of their bitterness and their anger towards one another. And it's interesting here. He closes out verse 3. He says, "And whose names are in the book of life?" It's the believers. He has no doubt about it. Now I want you to understand, he has no doubt about it because who's shared that with him? He knows it from the Holy Spirit of the living God. We don't always get the opportunity to know that. All right? But Paul knows it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Folks, I don't know about you, but that's where you want your name to be written, is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Because the Scripture tells us exactly what happens if it's not. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So you hear what happens. Those that have not been written in the book of life are standing there. And if you're not written in that book, guess what? You're going to be judged by what you have done in this life. You will stand before God. Did you notice in Isaiah? You stand, but what happens? Then you fall down. The terror and the fear that will take place. Let me tell you, if you wake up and you find yourself in front of the great white throne, that's it. It's done. Judgment in the end. And you'll be judged by everything that you've done. Well, I've been a pretty good person. Scripture says your righteousness is as filthy, stinking rags. The picture that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount of that is that it is those rags that they would have put on an infected wound that are pussy and stinking. And all your good works are those pussy, stinking rags. And that's what he's going to judge you by. See, believers, we're going to come and we're going to lay our crowns at his feet. Those that don't know Christ are going to lay their stinking rags at his feet. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And then we see, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, hell gets thrown into the lake of fire. Even worse yet. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, you will be before that great white throne judgment because of the awfulness of your sin and your refusal of His Son, Jesus Christ, in your life. You understand? He's paid the price for you. God showed His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, shed His blood. You come to Him by what? By faith. But as you do that, you come saying, I want Him to be the Lord, the boss of my life. I want to repent or turn away from my way of life and live life the way that God has called me to. Repentance. Believe that He was died on the cross, paid the price for your sin, then rose again on the third day. Today, you can come to know Christ, profess Him as your Lord and Savior today. Believers, are you causing disunity? You're quenching the Spirit of the living God. Repent today.